Hello and welcome to this online service for Sunday the 27th of June from Sutcliffe Baptist Church here in the town of Oney. I'm David Greaves, one of the elders here at the church. You're very welcome if you're a regular at the church or online, or indeed if you're a visitor, if you live locally or you're far distant. It's a joy to welcome you into our family for this time of worship, prayer and God's word. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us and speak to us as we seek to serve God in our community and in our lives. So let's just open our service with prayer. Lord, we praise you as the creator and sustainer of all things. You who sent your Son into this world of ours, of yours, to redeem us, to give us a way back into relationship with you. Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And we thank you for your forgiveness, righteousness and justice. We pray that our praise and worship will be acceptable to you, and that you'll guide us by your Spirit, that we may know the truth and the endless love you have lavished upon us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our opening song is one of praise as we look to Jesus, the radiance of the Father's glory. It reminds us that Jesus is God's own Son. He was at the heart of creation, and he's the one who sustains us by his powerful word. He's also purified us from sin by his death on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin upon himself. He is exalted to the right hand of God. He is crowned with glory and honour, and we worship him. It's song number 312 in Songs of Fellowship. Jesus, you are the radiance of the Father's glory.
You are
Well, let's turn to prayer now, and our prayers are going to be led by our very own Chris Hansen.
Let us pray. We do indeed thank you, Father God, for the Lord Jesus, who sustains all things by his powerful word, exalted, lifted on high, and sitting at your right hand. We come this morning with our prayers to worship you, to ask for forgiveness, and to pray for ourselves, the church, and the world. Thank you for your creation, the beauty we see around us in nature. We are thankful of the promise that you hear us and want us to be in communion with you through prayer. We confess that we don't always love you as you love us. We confess our failure to always trust you with our concerns and not being holy as you have called us to be. But gracious Father, as we confess our failures to you, we can rejoice in your forgiveness, that you cleanse us as we surrender to you afresh today, accepting your love which you pour out on us. We are concerned that we live in a world where so many refuse to acknowledge you as Lord, and there are so many areas of your world where there is unrest and war. We pray to you as King of the Nations for world peace. We pray for those in our fellowship here at Only Baptist Church, particularly those we know who might be struggling, for those in hospital or unwell. We pray for health workers, our NHS and our hospitals. We pray for those who minister to the sick, our hospital chaplains, that their strength might be renewed in you, and they might be channels of restoration and renewal for those who suffer. So we thank you for our families, friends and those around us, those that we love and who depend on us and we depend on. Please help us to know that we can trust in you for our peace when we feel anxious. We pray for the lonely and isolated, that they may experience your loving presence, for those who might be in financial hardship. We pray for the organisations that reach out, such as the food banks, praying for the work of our local Milton Keynes food bank. There are many countries suffering so much more than us with the effects of the pandemic and lack of vaccines. We pray particularly for the work of our local charity, Advantage Africa, working to relieve suffering in Uganda, where the situation of people dying from COVID has increased at an alarming rate, along with a shortage of food. I pray that funds will be forthcoming to help alleviate hunger. We would hold up to you our government and all those in authority, for the Queen and the royal family, and that fair, just and godly decisions are made. We are so thankful for the successful rollout of the vaccines in our country, and pray that that will continue, and that those countries which are falling so far behind will be able to get the vaccines so that we can move forward from this difficult period of time. Father, we end our prayers with thanks for all you have done and are doing in our lives. Increase our faith, I pray, so that we can trust our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I pray that you help us all to know and accept your grace, to know the guidance and presence of the Holy Spirit, and to know the love of the Lord Jesus. We give him the glory, honour and praise. Amen. Please join me in saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Well, our second song reminds us that God is faithful and unchanging, and is the one to whom we should turn in times of trouble, of weakness, or of doubt. He is the rock we can depend on, the one to support us when we're passing through the storms of life. And he's the one in whom we can place our trust and our hope for the future. It's song number 89 in Songs of Fellowship. 89, Faithful One, So Unchanging. Over recent weeks, we've been looking at a number of stories from the Old Testament, some familiar, like that of David and Goliath, others perhaps less so, like that of Ebed-Melech. Last week was to have been the last in the series, And indeed, Sid looked at Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. But circumstances have changed since we planned this series in a wonderful way, as we have a new minister, Stuart MacDonald, joining us in 2 weeks' time. So rather than start a new series before he comes, we've decided to take in two more stories of kings from the Old Testament. This week we'll look at King Jehoshaphat, and next week we'll look at the wisdom of Solomon. So before we have our reading, let's attempt to set the scene. So going back in time to between 872 and 848 BC for the reign of King Jehoshaphat. He was king of the southern kingdom of Judah and was the son of King Asa. In fact, for the first 3 years of his reign, it's thought that he sort of shared the throne as a regent with his father, who was in really poor health. Jehoshaphat was a good king, walking in the ways of his ancestor King David, and God was with him. He consulted God rather than the pagan Baals, and he removed pagan symbols like the high places and Asherah poles. He also encouraged the people to follow God, sending out teachers across the land to spread the word. He was rich and powerful, and in general the people of surrounding lands were in fear of him. He wasn't perfect though, and he made some bad choices, particularly in alliances made. He married the daughter of Ahab, who was king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And against the advice of his prophets, he agreed to go to war with Ahab against the land of Aram. This didn't go well, and as predicted, King Ahab was killed during this action. Jehoshaphat returned to Jerusalem, and again he sent out teachers, and he appointed judges to administer God's laws faithfully. And there was revival in the land of Judah as king and countrymen turned back to God. And we can read all about that if we look at 2 Chronicles, starting at chapter 17. And so we come to our reading for today, which describes a new threat to the peace and stability enjoyed by the people of Judah. Sue Hansen is going to read for us again today, and my apologies in advance, Sue, for choosing a reading that's got so many strange names and place names. So we're going to read from 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and we'll read verses 1 to 30.
After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in distress, and you will hear and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benahiah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattanah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berachah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Berachah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side.
So there we have the story of Jehoshaphat, which we'll break down into perhaps five sections. First of all, we'll look at the threat. Then we'll look at Jehoshaphat's response, his prayer. We'll look then at God's response. We'll look at the praise of the people. And we'll look at the victory. So we'll look at the threat first of all, and that starts right in verse 1, where it tells us that three of the neighbouring tribes had come together to make war against Judah: the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites. I must admit, I thought that Ammonites were things you found on the beach in the Jurassic coast, but here they are, ganging up with the Moabites and the Meunites against Judah. And it tells us that the attackers are described as a vast army. It doesn't just say that once, it actually says it three times in verses 2, 12 and 15. So this was no idle threat. And the chronicler makes this clear by repeating the term a vast army. And they are approaching. They are coming towards the borders of Judah. Well, Jehoshaphat's first reaction was alarm, as we read in verse 2. After Jehoshaphat had returned to Jerusalem after his disastrous alliance with Ahab, the prophet Jehu had warned the king that by associating himself with the wickedness of Ahab, the wrath of the Lord would be upon him. So perhaps he feared that this approaching army was about to bring that judgment upon him. Well, when we're facing something new, or perhaps something threatening, our first reaction may be the same as that of Jehoshaphat: alarm or fear. We may be really nervous for any number of reasons. It could be fear of the unknown. It could be fear of the known. Perhaps we've faced a similar situation before, and we know how stressful it was. Perhaps it's fear of failure, or maybe of being made to look a fool. Maybe it's fear of the reaction we might get. Well, a certain level of nervousness is actually a positive thing. Sportsmen and actors say that it helps them to focus on the task ahead, provided it doesn't get out of hand, of course, and they get stage fright. Well, we may never have to face a vast army. In fact, we hope and pray that we don't ever have to face any army. But there will be times in our lives when we feel threatened. And we may be alarmed and fearful too. So what can we do in such circumstances? Well, Jehoshaphat's initial reaction may have been alarm or fear, But this is quickly replaced by a desire to bring the situation before the Lord in prayer. First of all, he arranges for all the people to be involved by calling for a fast. And the people show their support by joining in and sending representatives from throughout the land to help Jehoshaphat in seeking God. Well, the king stands up before the assembled crowd in Jerusalem and he leads them in prayer. He acknowledges the God to whom he is addressing that prayer, the God of our fathers, the God in heaven, the ruler over all the kingdoms of the earth, the ultimate power. He reminds God of what he's done for them in the past, how he'd brought them out of Egypt and had promised them the land on which they were now standing. He reminds God that they've been faithful to him, and no matter what they face, they will stand before God and seek his help. And they have faith that God will hear them and save them. Then he describes their immediate problem. The vast army is coming against them. And perhaps the injustice of it all is that that army is made up of peoples who the Israelites had specifically not attacked or destroyed while they were making their way across the desert from Egypt. And here they were repaying that gesture by trying to drive them out of the land they now occupy. And then finally, perhaps the most surprising end of the prayer is where Jehoshaphat says, "We are powerless to face this advancing army. And not only that, we don't know what to do." Have you ever heard a leader or a politician saying that? "We don't know what to do"? Can you imagine Prime Minister's question time if the PM were to say that in answer to a question? Now, nowadays, we expect our leaders to always have the answers, always to know what to do. But here is Jehoshaphat saying he doesn't know what to do, showing his weakness, perhaps. Maybe there is a lesson here for us. How often do we come to God with the answers we expect already prepared? Effectively, we're just asking him to rubber stamp our ideas. "God, please do this," or "please provide that." Rather better would be to be totally dependent on God. After all, he knows what it is we're facing. He knows what it is that's in our hearts. Maybe we should let him speak to us. We too are powerless to do much in our own strength. But we're not alone. We may not know what to do, but God does. So bringing our fears and concerns for ourselves and for others to God in prayer isn't weakness. It's what God wants us to do because he's concerned for our welfare. He loves us and wants the best for us. And he has the power and wisdom to guide us when we don't know what we should be doing. When we come to God in prayer, we should look to him in expectation that he will answer. Did you notice in our reading the expectation of the people? In verse 13 it says, "All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord, eagerly awaiting an answer from God." And I find that the fact that they were standing, rather than sitting or resting perhaps, suggests to me that they were expecting a swift answer. After all, the threat was looming, so they hoped for a response before they were attacked. When I was working, the company that I worked for had regular progress meetings where we'd catch up on what was going on in the company. From memory, these used to take hours, and for the most part, they were a real waste of time. And at some point, we changed to have these meetings standing up. And it was surprising how much shorter they became, because people were more focused on what was important. And the image of the crowd of all ages standing before God suggests to me that they were expectant that God would respond to their cries for help. And respond he did. Not directly to Jehoshaphat, but through one of the principal prophets, Jehaziel. I suppose that when we pray to God, we hope we'll get a direct answer. But more often than not, that answer comes indirectly. Perhaps by a word from someone else. Perhaps by a scripture we're led to. We need to be open to God, eagerly awaiting an answer. And in this case, the answer that came was, "Do not be afraid of this vast army, because the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow you're to go down to meet the enemy, and you'll find them in a specific place, but you won't have to fight them. Just take up your positions, stand firm, and watch God at work. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, because God will be with you." Well, on hearing this response, Jehoshaphat's immediate response was to bow down before God, to prostrate himself in worship. And it tells us, that was in verse 18, and it tells us then that his example was followed by all the people. And soon the priests, the Levites, joined in by leading the people in worship. It tells us specifically in a very loud voice. Won't it be great when we too can come together to worship God in a very loud voice? Hopefully in a very loud, tuneful voice. Well, hopefully that it's not long now before we are able to meet together in person to sing our praises to God together. Jehoshaphat had a faith that the Lord would deliver them the following day when they were commanded to go out to face their enemies. And he encouraged the others to share that faith and to continue to praise God. So in the morning, when the men were preparing to go out, he appointed groups of men to take the lead and to sing their praises to God, and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness, saying, "Give thanks to our Lord, for his love endures forever." Verse 21. So the men from Jerusalem did as they were commanded. They set out to march to the pass of Ziz and the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. And they had leaders at the front who were leading their praise, continuing to sing God's praises. In the meantime, God was at work amongst the attacking enemies, confusing them. They were a mixed bunch, probably not able to communicate well together, and they ended up by ambushing each other. And not only that, by wiping each other out to the man. They were all killed. So when the men from Jerusalem arrived at the head of the valley, they saw the vast army. But it was now a vast army of dead bodies. God was true to his word, and he gave them the victory without them having to fight. Their praise as you can imagine, was magnified to the extent that they had to rename the valley to the Valley of Berachah, which means Valley of Praise. It tells us that they collected up the spoils of war and they returned joyfully to Jerusalem, where they went to the temple praising God with harps and lutes and trumpets and voices. Well, I'm sure it's no surprise that the praise and worship of God was totally justified by the wonderful victory he'd given them. Without having to fight, the enemies were completely defeated and annihilated. In verse 27 it says that the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. And we're used to heaping praise on others after they've achieved great things. But the real lesson for us comes when we consider when that praise and worship started in this story. It was before the victory, when the Lord responded to Jehoshaphat's prayer. If you think about it, at that time they were still under threat. The enemy was still out there and was still approaching. And they were going to have to face them the following day. But it was before that victory. Our God is worthy of praise before, during, and after anything that we may be facing. So when we're afraid, we are called to praise him. When we're discouraged, we are called to praise him. When we face an enemy, we're called to praise him. When we feel weak and helpless, we're called to praise him. Because we can claim the same promises God made to Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. He said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go out and face your difficulties, for the Lord will be with you." Well, we do know that we will face opposition. We may face hostility. We'll certainly face apathy. But the good news is that we too will not be alone. The fight to win souls for God isn't our fight. It's the Lord's. The battle belongs to the Lord. And not surprisingly, our final song is based around that theme. Song number 237. In heavenly armour we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord.
Thank you. my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord.
So as we come to the end of our service today, my thanks again must go to our musicians and to Chris and Sue for praying and reading for us. And thank you for joining us today. It's been great to have you with us, and we do pray that you'll join with us again. For now, let's just close in prayer with some words from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.